webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for everybody. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's hump day, Wednesday, April 7th, 2010, the only first Wednesday of April 2010 in the history of the world. Welcome in on this midweek edition of Glenn Klein Online, helping you over the hump of the week. Glad to have you along for Gospel Revolution Wednesday. And without any further ado, feeling significantly better than the last time we spoke, the legendary, the one, the only, you know him, you love him, it'd be hard to live without him, although we have him on digital recording now, Michael Williams from Houston, Texas. Michael!
Yeah, I'm so recorded, nobody will know whether I'm dead or alive, so. But I'm
Jerry
alive,
Jerry Weintraub, the famous television and music producer, just wrote a book, said, when I stop talking, you know I am dead.
That's a good indication.
That could be a title of your book.
It could be. I could share that title. However, you know, I think one thing that people would maybe a little bit surprised at is that I'm a relatively quiet person. But when it comes to all things gospel, that seems to change. But otherwise, I just kind of listen.
You're a good listener. I can attest to that. You are a good talker, though, as well. And a superb reader of the Bible.
Superb. And I am
Michael
just getting accolades. What is this? Am I dying or something?
Well, yes, you are dying, Michael, as we all are.
Join the human race, eh?
Nobody comes out alive.
That's right. Yay.
That's the good news, ladies and gentlemen. And on that note, we'll wrap it up. Shalom, everybody. No, just kidding.
Yeah. See you next week, or maybe not.
Well, we are going to get off to a fast start here on the Wednesday night edition of GKO, calling us from beautiful Stafford, Virginia. Glad to hear from him, doing a great job sharing the good news on the Facebook. Cannot wait to hear what he has to say tonight to Mr. Germa Colston. Germa!
Good evening, Glenn and Mike.
Germa,
hey, Germa,
how the hell are you?
I'm doing all right. A nice Easter present to find out that, you know, Mike Williams is on Facebook. It's very good timing for that.
Shocking,
Germa, you've been spending quite a bit of time communicating your thoughts on the gospel over these many months. Really have enjoyed your correspondence. What are you finding, and what has been the response that you've gotten?
Well, it certainly seems to generate a lot of discussions, you know, lately. You know, of course, I've been on Facebook for almost a year now. And, you know, I post stuff there, things that just come to my mind. And, you know, I contemplate and meditate on the gospel, you know, all day long. And it gives me a lot of comfort and peace. So it does really generate a lot of discussions, even among, you know, my church friends and stuff.
Well, Mikey, that's a beautiful thing. Of course, it's one thing that we have found universally, that there's many people that come across the gospel, even receive it on some level, but the ones that continue, as Germa says, to meditate and contemplate it on a consistent basis, seem to have a more profound effect.
Well, it does, and not only that, I really believe this, and this is to encourage Germa and all the others who constantly engage in some form of chat with folks that sometimes are a bit contrary. I really believe, as you know, that the gospel is the power of God. And, man, I tell you, I so have for the last many years, actually, been able to completely dismiss people's reactions to what they're hearing because so many times, and in all cases where I've had the opportunity to actually be the fly on the wall, if you will, later on, these folks' rage and their ire turns into absolute joy. But there is that, I mean, we live in a social structure that's geared for religion, that's geared for abuse, that is geared for guilt, that is geared for judgment. And when you speak the gospel into somebody's life, you're literally saying things that is tearing them out of their environment. You're not just saying things that challenge their way of thinking. And that's why the response comes a lot of times, Girma, that you get from folks. But you have to understand that you are literally causing these people to feel they are being torn from their moorings, that they are being torn from their structure. And the very thing that they are molded into and are part of, that you are inviting them to step outside of that. Now, there is nothing their heart has ever wanted more than that. There is nothing their heart has wanted more than what you share with them. However, all of us who have experienced the gospel revolution, if you will, everyone who has experienced it knows that you get torn away from those moorings. You get torn away from that structure. You don't fit anymore. You don't fit in the entire psychology or the sociology of guilt and judgment. You don't fit there anymore. And to find your stability in the grace of God, a good spot to stop and advertise our last series from Canada entitled Spiritual Gifts, Logical, Vital, Mental Disposition. It literally
rational.
Is... Excuse me?
Rational, vital, mental disposition.
And
it's
well,
logical,
it's actually logical, but it is also rational, too.
You know, what you talk about, the people's response, even though that's what their heart has always wanted, social scientists, fellas, in their research say that the greatest cause of stress in human life is change, even
yeah.
if it's good change.
And
so a lot of times, Girma, the reason that people respond the way they do is because, as Michael said, they are being jolted out of the environment, the only environment that they've ever known.
Interesting.
Yeah.
So,
and Girma,
what do you call tonight? Did you have a specific topic that you wanted to talk about with Mike?
Yeah, a couple of things. I had been thinking about just looking over the letter that Paul wrote to 2 Thessalonians. And it just, and I wanted to get y'all's take on this. Do you think there is a possibility that that Paul didn't really write that, and that maybe somebody had actually forged that particular letter in Paul's name?
Well, Girma, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, if you read the very first part of it, it is the only letter that is attributed to be Paul's that says it is from Paul and Silvanus and somebody else. I can't remember the names. But it
right.
says it's from three people. It doesn't say it's from Paul. Now, I mean, and these are the facts. people who've studied even within the realms of evangelical Christianity, who have studied the quote the canon of scriptures, there has been great question about the validity as to whether or not Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians at all. Not that they disagree with what's said in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but they challenge the validity of it being Paul's writings because it is not his style. There is no grace and peace greeting. There's no grace and peace salutation, as Paul's letters are heavily marked with. And there's not the comparative teaching style that Paul was so so very well known for, and has become and knowing that has become a huge cornerstone in my understanding of Paul's writings pertaining to his revelation of the gospel. So yes, pertaining to that specific question, there is because of those two or three things actually that I just mentioned, there is great question as to whether or not Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians at all.
And why would that be an important point, Mike?
Well, it's not necessarily that it's even important. It's just a point. It's a response to Germa's question.
Are there things in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, Germa, that you thought were particularly egregious?
Well, it's just, to me, 2 Thessalonians especially, it seemed to have more of an angry tone, I think. If Paul did actually write that, it seemed like maybe he was just really pissed off at some people.
Right.
And, and then the whole thing, it seemed to contradict a lot of, a lot of his other writings, just the tone of it and stuff.
Yeah, and not just the tone, but the doctrine of it also is questionable. These are really wonderful things to talk about. In the end, it is completely irrelevant as to whether Paul wrote it or not, whether or not Paul was ticked off or not, whether or not Paul's doctrine was correct or not, whether or not the church or Mike Williams Ministries or anybody else thinks that it might not have been the writings of Paul for very specific and legitimate reasons. But in the final analysis of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it really doesn't make a flip a difference any other way between that letter and the ones that we do believe were written by Paul, or the ones written by James, or John, or Peter. The strength of the gospel is not found in us trying to validate anybody's writings, even Paul's. The gospel is not there to make sure that Paul is correct. The gospel is there so that we can, by the scriptures that give us a complete revelation of the gospel, gospel of grace and gospel of peace, and because that we not only have the scriptures, but we're also instructed by Jesus and by Paul and by Peter and by James and by John, all of them, to rely strictly and only, not just heavily, on the writings of the Scripture, specifically as said by Jesus and by the other writers, that their text for writing was the Scriptures. And they also affirmed that those things called the Scriptures was strictly and exclusively the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets.
So whether we know or we believe that something was written by Paul or not, Paul's writings are not scriptural. Are they not scripture?
Absolutely. And it does, so it, so So the final analysis is that to debate the point, as I said, it basically becomes absolutely irrelevant. Even the ones that I believe were Paul, it's irrelevant as to whether it was Paul or not. The thing that is relevant is, where does Paul agree with the scriptures? Now, you see, many people believe that it is a very arrogant thing on my part to have the audacity to say that these things that Paul wrote are correct and these things that Paul wrote are incorrect. Are these things that John wrote are correct? James, Peter, all of them, that I have the, quote, the authority to say these things are correct or incorrect. But you see, it is not just me who has that authority, and it is not just an authority, it is a responsibility. Jesus told us all to search the scriptures, because in them you think you have salvation, and these are they which speak of me. So salvation is Jesus. Salvation is Jesus. Jesus said, you think that salvation is in the scriptures. Salvation isn't in the scriptures, because the scriptures are about me. And that's the thing that evangelical Christianity and all of Christianity, all of Christendom, Catholicism from its inception, has miserably failed to do, is to accept Jesus' admonition to us to all search the scriptures and to accept what Jesus said the scriptures were, and to accept what Jesus said the scriptures were all about. Jesus did not say, if you search the scriptures, you're going to find out about healing. If you search the scriptures, you're going to find out about prosperity. If you search the scriptures, you're going to find out about how to get saved or how to get born again. Jesus said that they were searching the scriptures because they thought salvation was in the scriptures. But what they were failing to recognize is the scriptures were all about salvation, which was about Jesus.
Which, by the way, ironically and not coincidentally, is exactly what Jesus' name in Hebrew means.
Yeshua. Absolutely.
Better,
absolutely.
Much better translated into English, Joshua.
Yeah.
His name literally means in Hebrew, salvation. Beautiful.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, and here's the thing, Girma, and I say this with, I certainly don't have any particular degree of, I have no feeling of superiority or arrogance. None of that stuff is in me at all pertaining to the gospel. I'm very humbled to understand the gospel. I'm grateful. I'm very thankful. And I think anybody can understand the gospel. If I can understand it, surely to God, anybody can get it. Anybody can understand it. But you will not find on the face of this earth that I know of, all the ministries that are on TBN, CBN, and all the other BSs, you will not find another ministry that I am presently aware of, have heard of on this planet, that can actually say that everything they teach is about Jesus. And I, at this time, I can't find anything that I teach on that is not about Jesus. So what we've done is we've searched the scriptures, and we found Jesus.
And we've come
so when
to the
I
same
teach
conclusion.
The scriptures, we teach about Jesus.
We've come to the same conclusion that Paul came to when he said that he wants to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified.
Absolutely.
That's a beautiful thing. What else you got, Girma?
Oh, You know, Mike, I also wanted to get your thoughts on the book of Jude. It's a very, of course, very short book before Revelation, but I know that's not scripture, but I was just wondering if...
isn't it great to know that Jude is not scripture? What a beautiful thing to know that the book of Revelation, that the New Testament writings are not scripture, and what a beautiful thing it is in the same vein to know what scripture actually is.
Absolutely.
Of all the things that we've come to understand, that fact of what the scriptures actually are and what they're not and why they're not scripture, that and understanding the difference between redemption and salvation are two of the biggest keys for people to understand and to embrace. If people could understand that you are not redeemed when you are saved, that redemption was a finished work, that salvation is a completely different and separate situation for the human
heart.
Goes on all of our life. Pardon me, Michael?
Goes on all of our life.
Yes. Salvation
every
is
day.
An ongoing deal. That and understanding what the scripture is. If people get that, you know, there's not a lot more questions. There's a lot more discussion and a lot more meditation, as you said earlier, that needs to be had and that should be had. But there's not a hell of a lot more questions.
Yeah.
So what do you think about the book of Jude, Michael?
You know, it's been so long since I've read the book of Jude, I really can't comment anything about its actual content. It just has been a long time since I've had a reason to reference Jude for the teaching of the gospel. There may be some good stuff in there that is based on scripture, but for whatever reason, I'm not having, you know, verses out of Jude just pop up that would affirm what Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel foretold. And
did you have something specifically, Germa, that you were wondering about?
Yeah, sometimes, you know, I get, you know, verses in there, you know, thrown at me about how, like, how Jude warns about certain people taking the grace of God and turning it into a lasciviousness or license for immorality in some translations. And I was just wondering, it's like, how does one actually turn the grace of God into lasciviousness?
Awesome question. That is an awesome question.
It is accused of me all the time that's exactly what I've done. Now, it doesn't surprise me that the writer of the book of Jude, they were in contradiction to Paul. Paul was the one who said, others say we are saying this for this purpose. So does it surprise us that the book of Jude says, the reason they're doing this is for this purpose? Paul said, we are being accused of this. So does it surprise us that another writer accuses Paul of that? And so I love, you know, from that standpoint, I'm recalling some of the things. I remember trying to make Jude talk about legalist, but it was one of those things I just had to let go of. I'm recalling some of the reasons why I haven't necessarily found any gospel in Jude. But here you have an affirmation of what Paul was saying, that people who believe, truly believe the grace of God, and that there is no such thing as works involved, you will be accused of your motives being for a certain lifestyle. I am accused of it every day that I live and breathe, every breath that I take, that is what I am accused of. However, this is the bizarre thing. If I wanted to hide the sin that people want, that are so concerned about in my life, which is homosexuality, if I wanted to hide that, for God's sake, I would have stayed in Christianity. This is no place to hide it. This is no place to hide a gay guy, okay? You can't hide a gay guy in the gospel. There's no hiding him. There's no protection for
him. Are
you
saying there's some gay men and women that are hiding in Christianity right now?
Yeah. I think we got a lot with some pretty nice robes on that Madonna would be envious of, that's for sure. And hats, too. And shoes, darling. Jesus.
But, you know, it occurred to me when, Gerber, when you quoted that passage from Jude, that the way to make the grace of God into a lascivious situation is to add any work at all, or any faith by human beings, or any thought by human beings. That's how you make the grace of God lascivious, Michael.
Absolutely. Whether or not that was their intent in saying that, that is the truth. What Glenn said was the truth. If the writer of Jude was implying that if you do something wrong, you're making the grace of God of no effect, Paul said, when you add law to grace, that's when you're making the grace of God of no effect. So
it doesn't mean that the grace of God doesn't have an effect. It just means to the human heart and the mind, it seems like it has no effect.
Yeah, grace in and of itself has already had its effect. But grace not only redeemed us, grace saves us. Grace is a saving grace. It's not just a redemptive grace. And we have all, the entire planet has received God's redemptive grace. But not everybody knows God's saving grace. And none of us have ever, and I doubt we'll ever experience the full extent of God's saving grace for the soul and for the mind. I do my best to allow the facts of redemptive grace to save my soul. And it is those redemptive facts that saves the soul. A lot of people think that now that they've got the redemptive facts, they can just move on. Well, the fact of it is, your soul is going to gravitate like a magnet to everything on this planet. And unless you maintain your soul in the truth of the gospel, as Glenn has repeated many times on this broadcast, like frontlets before your eyes, like the law was under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. If we don't keep the reality of the redemptive facts feeding our soul on a continuous basis, the soul is going to gravitate back to guilt and judgment.
Right, because people are drawn to what they know. When you're under stress, when you're under change, you are naturally, as a human being, this is why abusers, or people that have been victims of abuse, I should say, are drawn back to abuse. Because that's what they know. Even though it's so incredibly damaging. And there is nothing that is more abusive, that is more damaging than Christianity and religious legalism and condemnation and guilt and fear and judgment. And yet, when people are under stress, I mean, even today, and if we have time, we're going to talk about what's going on in Catholicism right now. There's a whole move about people going back into the church in who are Catholics because that is what they know.
Yeah.
As abusive as that system is, they're still being drawn back because people are, as human beings, are naturally drawn to what they know, regardless of what their history and what common sense or an objective third party viewer of the situation would suggest.
And
this is what happens over and over again.
It's a very good point.
We can so recommend to the listeners, and Germa continue to encourage you to stay fixated on that redemptive work. That's a beautiful thing.
Yes, and that's the thing, is that we have that other viewer, that opinion that comes into our understanding of what we think is reality. And let me tell you something, Germa. The facts of redemptive grace, the facts of redemptive grace can interfere and invade and adjust and correct and set right and place in order the things of the soul and of the heart that nothing else can do it. Nothing else. Now, you can gravitate towards some philosophy and say, I agree with this philosophy, and then become warped in some other area of life. But only the gospel comes in, the redemptive facts of God's grace, the redemptive facts of God's grace. That is the only thing I can tell you that saves the soul. Nothing else saves the soul. Nothing else causes the heart to grow and to expand. The law causes the heart to shrink and to shrivel and become smaller and narrow and negative. But the grace, redemptive facts, it's not just grace in general. It's the redemptive facts of grace. When your heart and your mind gets constantly fed that you are one with God and everybody you look at is one with God, you are righteous, you are holy, you are perfect, you are redeemed, it has a constant corrective position in the soul and the heart to upright it, to keep you facing the wind when you can't face the wind anymore, to keep you in that position even when there is no feeling, there is nothing to keep you going, there is something that is stabilizing, and you can't even say that you know for sure what it is until experience shows you what it is.
Yeah, the Bible calls it the cleansing of the soul.
Yeah, absolutely. It's powerful.
It works.
And that's the process we'll be in until this life is over.
Until we take our last breath.
And who the hell knows? I mean, it may be a continual process in eternity. We don't know.
You know, and the thing that also, this is where I want to encourage people about the convention we have coming up, Glenn. Because let me tell you something. For those of you whose souls have been ripped out of the system, your soul, you don't fit no more, okay? You just got to accept it. I know. We want to fit. We want to just fit in. And that's what you struggled for so long for. And then you heard the gospel, and now you know you don't fit in. But you're fine with not fitting in now. So you're happy with that. But you know what? Being around others that are misfits, that their soul is in tune with something that stabilizes their heart and their mind, that you don't know nobody else, that it's having that effect upon the heart and the mind like it's having on yours. You cannot believe how beautiful it is to gather in one place with those folks. Now, we can't stay together. We cannot stay together. We can't meet together all year long, every Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We can't do that. And one of the biggest reasons we can't is you're needed. You're needed out there. So those of you that are scattered around the world, we're calling you home for a little while. We really are, and my heart, we want to just call you home and experience what it's like as the misfits that you have become where you are, to feel what it's like to be in that type of atmosphere where you're home. You're just home.
Yeah. I don't care in what environment that you gather, whether it be in a church or a civic organization, or a bar somewhere, people are judging you.
Yep.
Because they don't know any better. as we've stated several times during this segment. But during the Gospel Revolution Convention, when people from around the world get together and they understand the gospel and they're coming to feed and to love on each other, and they know what Michael said before, that they are holy and righteous and perfect and one with God, and so is everybody else, it is really something special.
It is amazing.
Hey, Gerba, how close is Stafford to Augusta, Georgia?
That could be, I'm estimating it would be a 10 or 11 hour drive.
Oh, it's that far.
Oh, yeah, that's not far at all.
Michael's going to be in Augusta in May.
Oh, really?
So, that's a schlep, but whether you can come down there or come up to Calgary, make sure you get into one of those meetings because...
Oh, yeah, do them both, Gurma.
We'd love to see you personally.
Oh.
Thank you for calling.
Yeah, I'll just say, make one comment, and then I'll get off here. I heard Mike, a while back mention about, buying a T-shirt for everybody that says His Holiness or Your Holiness. And,
right.
And I'm thinking about that as I wonder what effect that would have around the world if we all went around addressing each other as Your Holiness.
Yeah.
Oh, that would be
awesome. That's awesome.
All right, Your Holiness, thank you for calling.
Yes, that's Your Holiness, thank you.
It's been a great discussion, Your Holiness.
Yeah, thank you.
Thanks for getting us off to such a good start.
Yeah, see you all on Facebook.
All right,
forward
Gerber.
To it. There's Gerber Colston. That was awesome. I'll tell you, I felt like speaking in tongues about four times during that conversation.
I know. Boy, I tell you what, when we started addressing each other as Your Holiness, I thought, man, this is going to be a Pentecostal breakdown here in just a moment. So.
All right, so Germa's departure means that line is now available for you at 1-800-436-3260. Wow. What a phenomenal
awesome.
Start to April 2010. 1-800-436-3260. That is the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline. 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran in the Bay of the Holy Spirit studio, known as Glenn Klein Online. That really is, I had heard that. And I remember because I heard that at a Rodney Howard Brown meeting back in the day.
Yeah.
That the original name of Tampa Bay was the Bay of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And I've referred to it as such ever since. So the other day, I was thinking about it, and I was sitting in front of my laptop, and I thought, I wonder if that's true. And so I Googled the original name of Tampa Bay, and sure enough, in Spanish, it was the Bay of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
That's a good name.
That's a good name, Your Holiness.
There's nothing wrong with that name. In Hebrew, it's Ruach HaKodesh.
Thank you.
Ruach HaKodesh is Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in every human being, doesn't he, Michael?
He does. And
they just don't know it. Every human being has been born again. Every spirit has been redeemed. They just don't know it yet.
Yeah, they are filled with the Spirit. They are, Glenn, they are filled with the Spirit, and
they're pregnant. My grandmother on my dad's side was pregnant for 7 months before she knew she was pregnant with my dad.
Wow.
She was a large woman. My grandma. My grandma Ida.
Grandma
she
Ida.
She was pregnant for 7 months.
Yeah.
Until somebody says something to her.
Well,
Ida, you look like you gained a little bit of weight.
Well,
and
that's what we're doing. We're trying
child.
To.
We're trying to let the world know.
Multiple billions of human beings all over the earth that are pregnant with the Holy Spirit that have no clue.
No, and the billions that have come and gone and died and never known it. And that is a travesty of all justice of God. Talk about justice from God. To think that Jesus Christ died on the cross and did a complete work, completely fulfilled every law, every psalm, and every prophet. Get it? He fulfilled every law, every psalm, and every prophet. Made the world righteous, and then flooded, as the prophet said, flooded the earth with the righteousness of God. Flooded the earth with the righteousness of God. We are all in the bay of the Holy Spirit. The whole world is swimming in the depths of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And this planet has been flooded with the Holy Spirit. That is what the prophet said. And it said that
Since you invoked the imagery of the Bay of the Holy Spirit, could you please share with the folks your understanding about the grace of God vis-a-vis the oceans and the seas of the world?
Oh, my. Well, that was a very personal encounter that I had in my search. And my question, I just really believe the Holy Spirit's a great teacher. I believe he is the teacher. And I have relied upon him. I can tell you there's most other aspects of the Holy Spirit. I probably couldn't teach you a teaspoon's worth. And even what I know about him being the Holy Spirit's probably not a cup worth. That's just how powerful the presence of the Holy Spirit is. Is that that he is the teacher, and I have a personal experience with him as a teacher. I don't have a lot of personal experiences with the Holy Spirit outside of that, him being teacher, and I know that that's all there for me to experience. However, I was asking, as I do, I asked my teacher, you know, I said, you know, well, what is this? What in the world? How can I don't understand the grace of God. How can I conceptualize the grace of God? And Glenn, it was just like in a moment, in my mind's eye, because that's what the Holy Spirit works with our equipment, what we got, and with my mind's eye, I saw myself in a flash up over the oceans of the world, and this big hand had me by the nape of the neck, and I was just dangling above the oceans of the world. This was just an awareness that I had, and suddenly this big hand lowered me into the ocean and just dipped me within a foot of the waters that were below me, and pulled me out. If it had left me under there for a year, I wouldn't have been any more wet than what I was with that one dip. I was soaked. I was dripping. I was drenched. And this is what the great teacher that I felt was explaining to my heart. And this is what I heard in my heart. The amount of water that it took to get me wet is like the amount of grace that I have experienced. The amount of grace that is available is like the amount of water that's left in the oceans of the world.
Wow.
And that's what I said. Good picture. I still don't get it. It's too big. But you see, God's grace is that huge. It's that huge of an issue. It's that huge. It's not an issue. It's life. The grace of God is life. You see, we're not talking about issues here, folks. I don't deal with issues. I'm not trying to approve or disapprove anybody's sexuality. I'm not trying to get you to accept homosexuality. I don't care what you think about homosexuality from a personal standpoint. What you think about these things is irrelevant to me. The thing that is relevant is the gospel and your understanding of the limitless power of the grace of God in human life. It is far beyond what you and I have experienced, Glenn. It is still the grace that I've experienced, I still feel, has been like a dip in the ocean compared to what is available, what is there. And you think that I am going to say, oh, I got that. I understand that. Oh, I understand that grace stuff. Knowing there's oceans full to be experienced, and I go wandering through a desert acting like I know how to live life now? What the hey, you know? I mean, that's craziness. But that is exactly what we've had some people do. And well, we're calling you home. I'm telling you what, this is an official call home to those of you who have experienced the incredible grace of God, and now you have allowed yourself to feel like you can go this on your own. And let me tell you something, you can, but don't walk away from the greatest experience you've had, which still contains the greatest experiences you will ever have.
Yeah.
Why would you turn to something else when something has revolutionized your life and then walk away and say, I got enough of that? There's never enough. There is never too much. It is always there to be experienced.
And it's
more
resident
and more
inside of you. That verse or that hymn, Holy Spirit, you
yeah.
are welcome in this place, as if he needs to somehow, he's so fragile that any bad thought that would be construed as a negative thought or any movement might somehow jeopardize the so-called anointing. What an insult. It gets back to our point about the flaccid interpretation of Jesus as Savior by Christianity.
Oh.
They present Jesus as a weak and feckless
impotent
Savior that is dependent on, as our dear brother Joel Osteen would say, on a simple prayer.
Yeah.
What a joke. It's an absolute joke when you come right down to it. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Wednesday night webcast, Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Hope you are enjoying wherever you are logging on to live or on the archive. We know that, of course, most of you folks log on at your convenience. We are happy to provide that convenience for you. But we are also happy to say that a man that is logging on live is our Calgary, Alberta correspondent who's online with us right now, our host for the 2010 Third Annual Gospel Revolution Convention in Calgary. Mr. Vic Dobrennan is online with us from Canada. Vic!
Hello, you guys, how are you doing?
Hey, Vic.
You know
good
what?
To hear you.
I have
good to
say
hear
this.
You guys talking and good to hear the conversation.
I have to say this. I can speak only for myself, but I'm making an assumption here that all that have been listening for the last 50 minutes or so would concur. I'm doing a lot better than I was 50 minutes ago.
Hey, man. So you've been listening in, Vic?
I have. And, you know, what I've been doing in the last little while is studying this whole area of the canon of Scripture.
Right.
Yeah, I'm so glad you called because I've been enjoying your emails, but they're so voluminous. Tell the
my
folks
son,
what you've been dealing with.
My son got me going on something on the History Channel, and you can pick it up on YouTube. It's called Banned from the Bible.
What's
yes.
it called?
And it's
banned
a series,
from the Bible.
Damn.
Pardon me. Yeah, books banned from the Bible.
Oh, books
and,
damned from the Bible.
Pardon?
Banned.
Huh?
Banned, not
oh,
damned.
Banned. B-A-N-N-E-D. Okay.
Yeah, And this has opened up a whole realm to me, like the whole concept, the whole thought behind the necessity even for these folks back in the year 300.